This evening we turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We will read that chapter. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We consider the first six verses this evening. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, here in chapter 3, takes what we might consider to be a strange turn. It is clear that he has concluded something and is beginning something new. He's heading in a new direction, but it seems to be a strange direction. Up until now, the apostle has been setting forth the glory of the church, the blessedness of the church, by virtue of its connection with Jesus Christ. And he has set that forth and those blessings, both as regards the church and the glory of the very truth of God, set forth. But then he seems to start talking about himself. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He mentions himself by implication, not only, or he does by implication, when he refers to the mystery of the knowledge that was given to the apostles and prophets, which knowledge he claims to have, that was given to him. After our text, he's going to go on and refer to himself as the least of the saints, says that he is made a minister, says the grace of God is given unto him, very personal and seemingly out of place, really, with this wonderful, wonderful book and epistle about the church and the glory of the church. So we have to ask ourselves, what do we make of this? What is this all about, and what does it have to do with the glory of the church? And the key is understanding that what he's really talking about is that which was given to him to give to them. He wants the church to know that there is something in Christ that was given to him and to other apostles and to prophets that the church must know. It must be aware of. And it is that knowledge and the very fact that God reveals this knowledge to the church that sets forth the glory of the church, that shows the church what it is once again, what the great blessedness and privilege that it has by virtue of God's grace to the church in Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle calls that knowledge a mystery. He refers to this mystery. He calls it a dispensation of grace. That's referring to the same thing, a dispensation of grace. He refers to a revelation that makes known unto him. And then he calls it a mystery, the mystery. Now, this mystery is something also he tells us he wrote afore, that is, that he's just been talking about, the very mystery about which he has been writing in the previous chapters. And he says that he did this so that you too may read and understand that mystery. And you need to know that this mystery is revealed in a way that it was never revealed before. And then he identifies it. And even then, we might say to ourselves, well, so? What, I mean, okay, God has revealed something, he's told something. But if that's our response, it shows how dull we are once again. The very fact that God reveals to us a mystery and reveals it the way he does sets forth, once again, the glory of the church. Sets forth what the church really is in relationship to God. Because not everyone knows the mystery of God, this mystery of Christ whereof he speaks, but the church does. So let's consider this truth of this passage under the theme, Knowing the Mystery of Christ. Knowing the mystery of Christ. And we notice in the first place, the mystery itself. We'll look at that mystery. Secondly, the revelation of the mystery. The apostle talks about it being revealed. And then finally, the knowledge of it. What does this mystery really reveal? How do we know it? What does it mean to know it? And what do we know? In general, a mystery is something hidden with regard to God. A mystery generally refers to something that's in the mind of God, in the will of God, in the counsel of God, something that God has determined to do, some thought about some action, and that in general is what a mystery is. But that word doesn't simply mean something hidden. It does refer to something hidden. That's what the apostle is getting at when he says that this was not made known. It was hidden. God had kept it from. God had kept it to himself. God had kept it hidden in his mind. But there's a little bit more to it than that. Part of the mystery, part of why that word is used, has to do with why God would do it. When one looks at what's being done, one has to say, what is God doing here? What's God about? What's God thinking? Why would he do that? So there's that element too with regard to every mystery, that God has determined to do something. And there's no real human explanation for it. You look at the mystery and you can't say to yourself, well, I know why God did that. I have an explanation for that. Why, that makes sense to me. No, part of the mystery is that God even decided to do it and why God decided to do it. And if you go to ask or answer that question, why did God do it? The only answer you really can come up with is, well, God decided to. It was his own good pleasure. It's what delighted him. It's what he wants to do. And then there's really a third element with regard to a mystery. So mystery is, in the first place, something that's really hidden in the mind of God, something God decided to do, he determined to do. Number two, that it's something that has no explanation outside of God as to why he did it. It's part of God's free will, God's decision, God's deciding. And thirdly, we can't explain how really either. Oh, we can comprehend it. We can know. He uses the word know, and he means know. When God reveals a mystery, a human being such as we are, can know it, can look at it and examine it and say, I know what happened here, but cannot explain it, cannot explain in earthly physical terms. One cannot go to the scientific manuals and books and say, now this is how that happened. It's far beyond our imagination, our thought. It's beyond what we can put together. It's deep. It's eternal. About the time you think you know why God did it and you know how it's done, there's a further working out of it, and you see new things. And that pretty much holds true for any mystery that's spoken about in Holy Scripture. And the one spoken here is not the only one. He does speak about the mystery of Christ. And we do need to understand that ultimately there is one mystery here. And all these other mysteries have to do with that one great mystery. That mystery really is the church itself. In short, it's going to have to do with this. There's the mystery of God's own life. God lives a mysterious life, a life hidden and without revelation unless God reveals it. And ultimately, the mystery of Christ is that God in Christ brings us into the knowledge of that fellowship. But that's not exactly what he's talking about here, not precisely, and that's not what that means every time that word is used in Scripture. However, always keep in mind that all of these mysteries ultimately have to do with that one great revelation, which is the glory of the church. For example, the Scriptures speak about the mystery of the incarnation. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." What's the mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So there's the mystery of godliness. And what's the mystery of godliness? It's really the incarnation. That God was manifest in the flesh. How manifest? Well, he was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was believed on in the world. Just before that, in verse 9, the apostle also had talked about the deacons. Interesting, not the elders, but the deacons. Deacons, imagine that they have an inferior office. Guess again. To the deacons, the apostle tells them to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That is, live a blameless life. Live a life of godliness without hypocrisy. So the mystery of faith. The Scriptures speak in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, of the mystery of iniquity. There's something mysterious about iniquity. It speaks about the mystery of iniquity already at work in the world. That is, there is a gradual development of iniquity, that iniquity being what it is, corruption. It is not a static thing. It's not a thing that just simply is iniquity, but it grows. It's like leaven. It leavens the whole lump. And where iniquity is headed to is the production of an antichrist. Even as there is the mystery of the godliness, there's the mystery of godliness, which is the incarnation. There will be a mystery of iniquity, which is the incarnation, as it were, of the antichrist, one who embodies the spirit of Satan and develops iniquity to its full potential. There's something mysterious about that also. Christ himself talked about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And that exactly because there is a mystery of the kingdom of heaven, that he would teach the truth of the kingdom of heaven by means of parables, earthly examples, earthly physical examples of spiritual realities. That is, he would show, he would teach the various mysteries, the mysterious nature and character and the value of that kingdom by these earthly pictures. There is the mystery of the resurrection. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be raised incorruptible, immortal. That belongs to the grand counsel of God. That belongs to the great plan of God. Can you explain why? Can you explain what it is that belongs to the mystery of Christ, that belongs to this one grand mystery of God bringing us up into His fellowship? And you'll find assorted other places where the mystery is emphasized as to its length, to its eternal nature, that it is a mystery hidden from the ages, and in the ages we have a similar idea before us in the text. We read, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And in Colossians, it happens to be the very same mystery that he talks about here. Now, why do I emphasize that? And the reason is because this book, more than any other, emphasizes that truth. You will find the truth of mysteries and what mysteries are and the various kinds of mysteries scattered throughout the New Testament. I quoted from 1 Timothy and Colossians and Thessalonians, but it is in the book of Ephesians where this concept comes to the foreground, and we ought to recognize that. In fact, we ran into it already in chapter 1, verse 9. That God hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So part of the glories of the church. And keep in mind, this was early on. After setting forth the great blessedness of the church, which is that it is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in verse 3, already in chapter 8, is talking about the fact that God hath abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. How so? Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Maybe you thought that that should receive some more explanation then. Well, it didn't, because we would be getting to it even further, and here is the place. So it's brought up in chapter 1, verse 9, called the mystery of God's will, which He purposed in Himself. Then, did you count how many times it was mentioned in the chapter that we read? Two times in the section we're considering. Once in chapter, verse 3, He has made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. And He calls it the mystery of Christ in verse 4. But then it's brought up again in chapter, or verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. But He's not done. In chapter 5, verse 32, the well-known passage on marriage, He says, this is a great mystery. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And He won't be done in the very last chapter, nor at the end of the epistle. He says this, as for me, that utterance, pray. He's saying pray. Pray that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So notice some things, beloved, how just in general, that all of these references to mystery, even though they're varied, and although they refer to various things like the resurrection and the incarnation, all have to do with the will of God. Number two, they all have to be revealed. Part of the mystery here is that God reveals them. He shows them, and He shows them a certain way, such that the one to whom it is revealed knows it. And when they know it, they have something incredibly precious. He calls it wisdom. He calls it the knowledge. It is to have something that adds to the glory of the church. Before we move on to identify this mystery, we can pause and we can see what it is that is so special about what the apostle is talking about. Obviously, the apostle is excited. He's at pains to stress this. These things that we might quickly overlook, even when we read the book, these are the passages, these are the sections where we're inclined to skip over because they don't just establish some plain truth like earlier he was setting forth election and redemption and being sealed in the Spirit and all these things. And now we're talking about Paul and teaching and things like that. But we can stop and say, do you realize what he's talking about? What is it that makes marriage and makes family life special? Well, a lot of things we might say, but one of the things when we cast about for pictures, and especially we use the pictures that are found here in the book, with reference to the church, the pictures that have been presented are the church as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the family of Christ. Now, even in the chapter we read, the church as part of the family of God is brought up. It's a head. And he's saying what he's saying with a view to that. In chapter 5, he's going to turn to marriage. In the immediate context, he was talking about us in similar terms. Notice the section began with, for this cause. In other words, what I have to say, what I'm talking about follows from what precedes. And what precedes, of course, is partly this mystery that I wrote to you afore in a few words. So do you realize that I was writing about this mystery? But secondly, it follows from this, his statement that ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself the chief cornerstone. And I said, notice how he's mixing the metaphors. He's talking about us as a living church, as a building, but also as a family, a household. And we're builded up. So this revelation of a mystery has something to do with that. So I go back to the question, what is it that makes family life and marital life especially precious? What is it that especially makes a wife feel special in her marriage? Or children realize that to be part of your home and your family is something wonderful about that. Like I said, you could point to a lot of things, but one of them is the intimacy of knowledge. It is the sharing of special things, of secrets, of mysteries. And that is what the apostle is getting at here. The wife knows that she is something special in the eyes of her husband when that husband shares with her his plans. I'm going to tell you, dear, what I have planned, what I have in store, what you may look forward to. Now, of course, we have limits to all these things. When he whispers into the ear of the wife what he thinks about her, tells her how he loves her, and the special things that he's going to do. You, for example, know that you say things and you share things with your family, with your children, with your mom and dad that you would never share outside of your home. You would never say outside of your home. Sometimes we're embarrassed by that, but it's a fact. Generally, the same thing holds true in a congregation, that the minister may say things and does say things to the congregation that he would never say outside the congregation. That's what the apostle is getting at when he tells them, "Do you understand why I'm here? Do you understand what God has given me?" He doesn't say, "Do you understand what God has given me and what I have so that you may look at me as some sort of special person myself, so that you can look at me and say, wow, Paul is quite something and an apostle. And so we respect his office." Some interpret it that way, but no, he wants the church to realize what God has done. You see, Paul sees it. Paul sees it a little better than we do, or even the church would. He's going to get into this in a little bit when he mentions himself once again. And he points out who he was, what God used to bring this mystery, and then that God actually sent him out to this place called Ephesus, of all places in the world, to bring this mystery and to reveal that mystery. And now they know that mystery. And the glory of the church is exactly that. That the church is the people on the face of the earth to whom God shares his secrets. God doesn't tell everybody what he's going to do. God doesn't reveal everything that he intends to do. And God doesn't share them, even when they are known or broadcast. He doesn't share them in the same way that he shares them with the church or gives them to the church. And that, beloved, is what you have to see as part of the glory of the church. When we gather here, God is sharing with us, teaching us the great mystery. Now, in particular, what is this mystery? And then again, we might look at it and say, what's the big deal? But don't do that. This mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it now is revealed, is this: that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Very plain language. It's the mystery that pertains to one group of people, the Gentiles. And it sets forth a threefold aspect to this one great mystery about the Gentiles. But even when you look at it briefly and quickly, I think you can see that there's nothing new in what he just said. Is it a new concept, a new idea, a new revelation that he just speaks about when he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel? And the answer is no, that's not new. That's exactly what he's been teaching. So why does he bring it up? Two reasons. Number one, so that the church understands that this is a mystery. Exactly so the church doesn't take that for granted. It's like he stops, he pauses, and he says, "Do you understand what I've just communicated to you? Do you understand what I've just laid out? It is a mystery. It's a mystery that ought to fill you with awe and wonder every bit as much as the incarnation or the resurrection from the dead." What? That God took Gentiles who were afar off, alienated from God, and made them nigh by the blood of Christ. That in the blood of Christ he broke down the middle wall of partition, that he abolished in his flesh the enmity between us and God, and reconciled us into one body by the cross. He slew the enemy, enmity, that that might happen, so that we're one building built upon one foundation with one cornerstone. He's going to develop these concepts even further, but he wants us to pause and see the mystery. Now, why ought we to do that? Well, because as far as I know, you're all Gentiles, every last one of you. And we need to be reminded how it is that we got here. And we need to be reminded of that because, well, perhaps we say to ourselves, but my parents were believing parents. I'm simply the product of God's covenant grace from those parents. Good, very, very good. And we can do that and we can go back. But this is also true. With every single one of us, at some point, God plucked a Gentile, actually Gentile parents, out of the world, as it were, out of the sewage, out of the lost, out of those who were without Christ. They had no knowledge of Christ, no salvation, no hope, no nothing, and joined them to Christ. Brought them into the church. And we are the recipients of that. Now you say, how did God do that? And the answer is by the revelation of this mystery. That's the mystery. It's part of the mystery. If you ask how this happens, what occurs, what goes on, from an explanatory viewpoint, it's quite simple. God imparted that mystery to a man like Paul, an apostle. He revealed it to him so he knew it, and he sent him out and he said, Paul, preach. Go here, go there. Go to Ephesus and preach. Preach what I've revealed to you. And now just simplify the mystery. Just simplify it now. We know it's more complicated than that, but Paul realizes the mystery is that the Gentiles will be included in the body of Christ. Now that implies he has to preach Christ. He has to imply all these things that he talked about, redemption in Christ, God's election, all those things are part of it. But the purpose, the end, is that actual Gentiles know what God is doing. So you understand that's one of the amazing things about a mystery. A mystery is exactly hidden. It's unknown. You cannot comprehend it. You cannot understand it unless God first reveal it, and he reveals it through the gospel. That's why there's a connection here between the mystery and the gospel. Why later he's going to talk about the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is essentially that. The gospel is essentially the revelation of the will of God concerning salvation in Christ Jesus. And here we learn that included in that will of God to save some in Jesus Christ is Gentiles. So that in the first place, God must reveal it, and he reveals it his way. And you can see the emphasis upon offices. Don't overlook that. Even the apostle recognizes this. He's astounded by it, actually. That he who was the least of the saints is actually designated and made an apostle, an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ, an eyewitness of the glory of Christ, who personally saw Christ, who was personally taught by Christ, as he informs us, and then sent out with a mission. But he recognizes other apostles, notice, office bearers, and then also prophets. There were prophets sent out, agents to bring this mystery. So God reveals it, but God doesn't reveal it just any old way. He reveals it his way. He reveals it by the preaching of the word through apostles and prophets. Take note also with regard to that,
that even then, Paul acknowledges he wasn't teaching anything new. He does say, do you notice, do you see that part of the mystery is that God is revealing it now in a way that he never did before? And of course, God was doing that by actually bringing that word to Gentiles. He actually took now that mystery and preached it as the gospel to Gentiles, teaching them that they also are the objects of God's salvation and favor in Jesus Christ. So much so that that gospel met great resistance. Amazing thing. Resistance by the purveyors of works righteousness, which we can bring up because we talked about it this morning. But one of the giveaways of works righteousness is such people resent people being brought into the church from the Gentile realm. Generally look at such people as not holy enough, not worthy enough, not good enough. Why? Because that's the gospel they teach. So they resented this gospel. They hated this revelation. They hounded Paul. They persecuted him. They beat him. They left him for dead. All for revealing the mystery of God's will, that Gentiles would be brought into the church. But notice the apostle says this is nothing new. God had revealed this before. He revealed it to the very people who now resent it. We sang some of this revelation. It's found all over the Psalms that Christ will be the ruler of the nations. All peoples shall bow before him. God speaks about the nations that he shall bring in. Prophets were sent to people like the widow of Zarephath in Baal country. Isaiah, the great prophet, spoke often how the gospel would go forth to the uncircumcised. And that is part of the great mystery. Now also belonging to that mystery is that God also gives one faith to believe it. You see, revelation, God bringing this revelation, God revealing this mystery isn't where he takes something, as it were, and pulls the cover back and everybody can see it. It's deeper than that. It's that God reveals it by bringing Gentiles to actually participate in it. The gospel is such, and the revelation of his mystery is such, not merely that the apostle would present Christ, would show Christ, would say to the people, this is God's plan, and the people would go away and say, well, that's nice, or that's good information. But they believed that they were among those whom God so called, among those whom God joined to Jesus Christ. That is, part of the revelation is that God gave faith. God gave the subjective wherewithal to believe this, to understand this, to know this, and that belongs to the mystery. It's not simply that God brings it by apostles and brings it by apostles and prophets and shows it forth in his word, but Gentiles actually read and heard and said, well, I believe that. And that's who you are. And that's who I am. And that's a mystery. So moving on to the knowledge of that, what we're saying is the knowledge of this is experiential. It's not just head knowledge. It's not something that's objective truth that we can examine from afar. But this is revelation that we know by actually living it, being a part of it. So that there's even more revealed with regard to that mystery. There's something about that too in the scriptures, how when one knows the mystery of God in Jesus Christ, it's like there's new mysteries being revealed time and time again. One sees something new, some fresh aspect, some wonder that's being revealed. Well, what does it reveal? We may summarize, because there's more coming. But does not it set forth, does not it reveal, number one, the absolute glory and sovereignty of God over all things? That in a previous dispensation, God simply determined that he would not reveal Christ to anyone but Jews. A few scattered people here and there. The sovereignty of God in revealing what he was going to do in such a way that those who had faith even in the Old Testament kind of saw it and kind of understood it, but when it actually happened, I'm sure, was far beyond their imaginations to understand that the gospel would go forth literally into all the world and God would call people from literally every nation, tribe, tongue, and people on the earth. Do you think they saw that even with faith? Probably not. Not to what we get to see. But notice it reveals God's glory, God's sovereignty. It reveals the wonder of Christ. It reveals God's grace and his mercy. Part of the mystery is why? Why did God include the Gentiles? God could have conceivably decided, I'm just going to stick with the Jews. Stubborn and stiff-necked people though they be. That would be quite a display of God's grace all by itself. But no, God, as it were, even cuts them off that he might graft in the Gentile. And then why you? And why me? Why are you here? And why am I here? Why is it when you hear about this mystery and I see the revelation of this mystery, do you and I say, I see. I believe that. Amazing thing. Again, it comes down to God and what it reveals about him. But also it reveals the great privilege and the glory to be part of the family, to be part of the body, to be the bride of such a God as our God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the revelation of the great mystery of Jesus Christ to us, the great revelation of thy glory, the great revelation of the wonder that thou art in power and in wisdom and in understanding and in grace. We thank thee, Lord, for this great revelation, for faith that believes it. Help us, Father, to live thankful lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.